May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, but it's also International Women's Day, and I'd like to say a little bit about that today and its importance for all of us, and also a little bit about Delhi, where I have just been for the last 10 days, and also something about the importance of being born again. The significance of something universal is best demonstrated, I think, in the particular. The love of God is revealed in startling clarity in the self-giving love of one man, Jesus of Nazareth. The importance of the role of women in the life of humanity is also best revealed in the life of an individual woman, perhaps, and it may be partly for that reason that the Church has used Mary as the exemplar of womankind. Sadly, this has sometimes meant that Mary, who was an ordinary woman, was highly valued at the expense of ordinary women who were not. I once went to a mass that was not on a particularly important or particular day of the year, and the man priest celebrating the mass said, well, on this third Sunday of Pentecost, our hearts naturally turn to Our Lady. So today we won't marginalise women by just thinking about Mary, but perhaps thinking about some other women. International Women's Day is about celebrating the contribution of all women and reflecting on how their lives could be more highly valued in the world. I need not comment on the number of girls in India who are never even allowed to reach birth, or those who subsequently lose their lives because they are not valued, not fed, not treated when sick, not allowed to breathe, as girls are a cost and seen as a burden, particularly in rural areas. On Friday, I met with our team of Saksha teachers who work for our NGO Saksha in southwest Delhi. They are a dozen of them, all women, and I met them together at the end of my week's visit. They are paid to teach our preschool children from slum and slum resettlement communities in four rented rooms, and to teach older children each afternoon so that they can keep up with their studies and not drop out. Some of the teachers have to go to the slum first thing in the morning to round the children up. In fact, they go twice because the first time they don't catch them all. And so they encourage them to put their clothes on as smartly as they can, brush their teeth and come to Saksha so that they can learn. Otherwise, they would be roaming around the slum all day. Our teachers are mostly young, but a few are married and have children. They work for money, which they need, but they work with great dedication and they have a remarkable tolerance for the challenges of their work. They catch the same illnesses as the children and their parents have. One has just recovered from typhoid and another, the mother of three young boys, was diagnosed with it this week, which is very sad for her. But the teacher I want to talk about in particular was not there at the meeting on Friday. Ghazala Parveen was a teacher with us for 5 years, but last summer her time came to get married, much against her will and better judgment, I must say. And she wept last time I was there and did get married in the summer, and after a simple ceremony she went to live with her new husband's parents, who live in a village, while her husband went back to work in Mumbai, a very, very long way away. But this week, she was back in Delhi, and I went to visit her at her parents' house in the Manglapuri slum resettlement colony. She had come back to help care for her father, who is dying. Ghazala is a Muslim. They are a Muslim family. And if you've been following the news in India over the last few weeks, you'll know that there have been riots in Delhi, riots of Hindus against Muslims in particular, which have claimed the lives of 53 people just before I got there, nearly all of them Muslim. Many thousands have fled their homes, and the police have done nothing to stop the looters from burning and destroying their property. Thankfully, there's been little of that happening in the areas where we work, but there has been quite a lot of fear. the fiercely right-wing and nationalist government has been systematically undermining the status of Muslims in the country. They've also been muzzling the press, spreading rumour and hate, and creating a situation in which the RSS, which is the paramilitary wing of the BJP ruling party, can rampage through the streets of the city, looting and burning Muslim property and business, stirring up fear and causing families to flee in fear of their lives. For those who have memories of what happened in Europe in the 20th century, and also, of course, what happened in India at the time of partition, all this sounds sickeningly familiar. Thankfully, as I said, our areas were relatively untouched by the violence, but fear and rumour are rife. And schools were closed when I was there. Some of the schools were closed because of the violence, even in our area, and the moment they're about to open again, they closed because of the virus. Ghazala is the eldest girl among 12 children, and she is lively, articulate, clever, kind, respectful, and dedicated to her work, to her family, and to her responsibilities. She loves to recite Urdu poetry, and she has learned the ethical values of her faith, but she isn't very religious. We once asked her whether she went to the mosque, and she said, there's nothing for us there, for women. We just have to sit in a side room. It's the men who do all the praying and things. We don't know what they're doing, so I don't go very often. She smiles a lot, and she has big round eyes, as if in a state of constant wonder at the world. Her mother taught her compassion, and their house is frequently a place where sick relatives from outside Delhi come to stay while seeking medical treatment in the city. Ghazala's father taught her to kickbox to keep her safe in Delhi's dangerous streets. He used to work in a distant brick factory as a supervisor until he was sacked for joining a union and encouraging others to do it and speaking up about labourers' rights. Since then, he's worked as a security guard in Delhi, which is a very lowly and underpaid job. But now he's dying. He has TB and kidney failure, and he lies on the bed in their main room. We went to visit him and Ghazala and her mother, and we sat with him there, his wife sitting beside him and Ghazala next to her, and her sisters and brothers gathered around at the door. A plate of drinks and biscuits was brought for us as honoured guests, while her father lay semi-conscious, and each time he coughed, Ghazala would wince deeply. She always spoke to us about him and about how important he'd been in her life and all that he'd taught her, and she loves him very much. So she'll stay with her mother and father for the few weeks ahead until he passes away. Maybe next year she'll go to Mumbai to live with her husband, which she's looking forward to, a man who she is now accepting as her life partner. I think they get on quite well, despite not either of them really wanting to be married in the first place. I hope that their arranged marriage will turn out to be a happy one, that they will be spared the current violence of hatred and fear, and that they will have daughters as well as sons who will grow up to be cherished and loved. Ghazala is just one young woman, one kind and creative young woman who is building a better quality of life, of relationship, of community, in a world where many are tearing things apart. She's not unlike many millions of others. And yet the place of women in today's world is still perilous. And a new survey, which is published in time for this World International Women's Day, which you can find in the newspapers and on the websites this weekend, shows that prejudice and inequality is still strong in the UK, stronger still in the United States, and appallingly rife in many other countries, including India. Jesus said, "You must be born again." We know the meaning of this, that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives as well as a physical one, that we must be spiritually alive as well as physically alive. We have baptism as a symbol and sign of this awakening, this turning towards the spiritual light. And personally, I can speak about my experience of consciously deciding to follow Christ and how that was for me a great rebirth, a spiritual and emotional rebirth, an enlightenment of kinds. But today, the whole world needs to be spiritually reborn. In this month's National Geographic magazine, a director of NASA's Voyager messaging program, Anne Druyan, wrote, "How do we learn to value those things we cannot live without? Air, water, the sustainable fabric of life on Earth, the future, more than we prize money and short-term convenience. Nothing less than a global spiritual awakening can transform us." Not, I would suggest, a religious awakening. There seems to me to be little evidence that Jesus had much personal interest in religion or religious practice. His presence in the synagogue and the temple is the backdrop to his ministry, but not its focus. Spiritual life, the message, if you like, of faith, is protected and enshrined by our religious practice, like our church going. But religion can become a cage for the message of life, controlling and taming it, limiting access and reducing it to a formula or a set of magical actions if we are not careful. Faith is about spiritual life. What we do when we leave religious buildings and ceremonies after actions which should empower us to live spiritual, transformed lives outside. Spiritual life, rebirth, and transformation are vaster than our religious categories. There is an urgent need for transformation of our attitudes, transformation of our practices, transformation of our values, and our orientation from the material to the values of community, from the sin of greed to the life of the spirit, from the hostility and fearfulness of defensive living to the spiritual openness of the Sermon on the Mount. Again and again, I need to be reborn. Every day, I need to turn my heart and my life to the fountain of life and seek rebirth in the living water of the Spirit, so that I can help to build a world where women are valued as much as men and where all life is held as sacred. How might this happen? Through encounter and learning from one another, and especially learning from the experience of women, through education in its broadest sense, through cooperation and a new sharing of experience across cultures, genders, castes, and classes, through the teaching offered by all faiths, the world needs to be reborn again and again into the life of the Spirit, into the sustainable life of eternity. Today, may we, with Abraham and all those who have followed the spiritual path of faith, hear the voice of God and offer ourselves with women and men everywhere to be changed by God's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.